I love the reality of the Bible. God never lies. Unlike some preachers that would tell us sort of a fake, euphoric gospel that everything will be okay. But the Bible is very clear that life is tough. And life gets tougher, especially as you draw closer towards heaven. And as you grow closer towards Christ and Christ-likeness. And yet, within all of that, there's an amazing, amazing mix of great joy, isn't it? That we rejoice even in trials. We rejoice even when things are difficult. And oftentimes in the Bible, there's a spotlight on Christ. There's a spotlight on heaven. There's a spotlight on all that Christ is for us. We sang a song like that. God is our refuge. He's our strength. You could say, in a sense, Romans 1 through 11 was establishing for us the refuge that we have in this clear and unshakable gospel that Jesus has died so that there would be no condemnation for sinners. But then at other times, the Bible then puts the spotlight then on our lives. And that's appropriate too. Unfortunately, in the church, there are some that just like to be doxological and only look at the glory of God. And there's a lot of good in that, but sometimes it's incomplete. And at other times, there are those that only want to be devotional and only look at what we must do. And there's good in that too, but it is incomplete. And these two things have to be married together. And therefore, Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, Romans 12 verse 1, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And in offering ourselves as living sacrifices, he then makes a lot of real and practical application to the church. He says, you can't be a living sacrifice just in your room, in your home. You have to be a living sacrifice in the middle of the body of Christ, in the church. And it's impossible to be sacrificial just to yourself. That would be selfishness, wouldn't it? Sacrificial living has to be poured out in the midst of the community of God's people. But as we looked at these truths, love, and biblical gospel love and what it means in the last few Sundays, Paul now becomes very realistic. And maybe some of you have been raising your hands even and saying, well, it's easy for you to say, Paul, but you don't know how difficult it is to love some of the people that God has placed in my life. And not even necessarily because they're sinful, but I'm sinful, right? And just the process of loving people puts me in the middle of a lot of conflict. And life becomes difficult. It would be easy if I just had to think about myself. But the moment I have to think about other people, life becomes complex and even hard. And I think it's with that in mind that Paul writes these verses, three verses that we're going to look at this Sunday. So turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 16. Romans 12, verses 14 through 16. It says this: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It's interesting, even as we get into this passage, that this passage has been quite confusing and even difficult for both Bible translators and commentators to understand. And so I need to just address that issue before we get into it. And before we get into what God is saying to us, I think there's been a lot of misunderstanding about this passage. And you can see it initially. You look at the first verse and it says, bless those who persecute you. So immediately you're thinking about unbelievers. But then you look at the next verse and it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And you're back in the church. And so there's a lot of confusion. Is this talking about our relationship with the world? Or are these verses talking about our relationship with one another in the body of Christ? Clearly, verses 15 and 16 are church body related. And verse 14 is almost like this out of context verse that doesn't seem to fit into this passage. Very clearly, when you get to verse 17 and following, and it's speaking about revenge and vengeance, then we're in the world again. But what do we do with verse 14? And I just want to give you a helpful tip here. Sometimes we can get intimidated and we can say, well, if Bible translators and commentators can't understand this, then I can't understand this Bible either. And you know what? You can. And sometimes you can even correct men that may have had more maturity than you. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to be humble as we walk through these sections. But how do we understand this seeming disconnect as we enter into these verses, even before we talk about what God is saying here? Well, you have to always remember that verses are not disconnected pieces of information from each other, but they're part of a whole letter that Paul is writing, a whole chapter that Paul is writing, right? And what is Paul's emphasis throughout this chapter? Well, he starts off in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and this is just a quick overview, by talking about our commitment to the Lord, that we would be committed with all our bodies, with all our mind to the Lord. Then he moves on to then our commitment towards the church, right? And he says God has even given us in verses 3 to 8 spiritual gifts so that we can be committed to Christ by being committed to one another. And so we're still within the body of Christ. Then he talks about a key ingredient. You know, whenever you have a good recipe, there's always some secret ingredient that you never reveal to your friends and neighbors so that you can always best them, right? When you make your chicken curry or whatever it is. And he says that the key ingredient in our commitment towards one another has to be love, gospel love. And he defines love in verses 9 through 13. Now, why is that context important? See, sometimes we just like to memorize verses by themselves and we go wrong. And I think that's where Bible translators went wrong here. The way in which verse 13 ends, it literally says this, and we looked at this last Sunday. Contributing to the needs of the saints, and then this word, practicing hospitality. You know what that word, practicing hospitality, is? Literally it means persecuting hospitality. It's the same exact word he uses in the next verse. I don't know why nobody has seen the context here. Exact same form, even in the Greek. Exact same form. There's not one letter different. Persecuting hospitality and bless those who persecute you. Now, obviously, we don't persecute hospitality. And so this word for persecution, I believe, in these verses side by side, I don't know why translators translated them with different words. I think they have to be translated with the same word. You can use it as hunting hospitality, bless those who hunt you. Or chasing after hospitality, bless those who chase you. And so there's no aspect of, just to clarify, sometimes we can get into confusion because of a mistranslation. Humbly, I want to submit to you, based on the context, that this passage is not speaking about the world, but it's speaking about our relationships in the church. We're not persecuted by one another, but we are chased by one another. As soon as you open your door up towards loving people, towards serving people, they give you a headache, right? And it's not necessarily the world that does this at first, but it's even other believers. They get exhausting. They become difficult. And at the end of the day, we've got to remember, can you imagine if you're bugged by some people, even here around you, maybe your own husband, maybe your own wife, hopefully not, but even with other church members, can you imagine the reaction that God has towards us in our filth and in our sin? And it's within that context, in view of the mercies of God. See, in view of our own self-righteousness, we can easily shrug off and say, well, difficult people, I don't want to get involved in their lives. But in view of the mercies of God, you've got to love not just the easy people, but you've got to love even the difficult people, and they're found in your own home and in your own church. And that's the ethos of what Paul wants to present to us. He says, what's the difference between believers and the world? The world only loves easy people. Believers, because of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, they have learned and they are learning to love difficult people. You know, this is something, again, that has to be seen in the context of Christ and Jesus. Several times in the gospel it is mentioned he was eating with prostitutes and tax collectors and Pharisees. And you remember what the religious of that day said to him? They said, how come you're doing this? It doesn't compute with us. I mean, why don't you spend, you're a holy man, you're a good teacher. Why don't you spend time with people that are better? You remember what he said? He said, even in Mark 2:17, he said, it's on hearing this, he said, it's not the well who need a doctor. And I mean, if Christianity for you is just about having relationships with good people, you don't understand the gospel. It's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. And then he goes on to make it real specific, because he's not talking about physical diseases. He says, I have come not for the righteous, but for sinners. Something for us to remember. This is not an easy passage to go through for me, but it's in the Bible. And something for us to remember, are we those kinds of people that have forgotten the mercy of God and we only gravitate towards the easy and the well, but we don't move towards the difficult? If so, then we've forgotten the gospel and the mercy of Christ. We've forgotten how Christ behaves towards us every day. And so in light of that, I think Paul is giving us in these three wonderful verses. The Bible is very realistic, right? Loving is difficult. Three gospel responses to difficult people or to even trying people. And the first kind of trying person we meet is the exhausting person. The person who's always chasing us, right? Because you offer love, they take advantage of you. Haven't you even heard that statement? I don't want to love because people will take advantage of me. And Paul, he's spoken about hospitality. In the next verse, he says, bless those who take advantage of you. That's what he's saying. He's saying they will. I know how it works. In a sinful world, the moment you open your door towards loving others, it's going to be exhausting. It's going to be even debilitating at times. And just to show you how this word persecute is used, I scoured, you know, all kinds of Bible translators, and I haven't found one translator that is willing to translate verse 13 and 14 the same way. I don't know why. It's a puzzle to me. I'm going to keep looking at it. But I think it's pretty clear that the word persecute in verse 14 should be translated as chasing or pursuing. Romans 9:31, just to give you a cross-reference. Romans 9:31. It says, but Israel, same word, persecuting or pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. It's when somebody starts chasing after something with all their heart. And it's not always used in a negative way. Just as we saw in the immediate context in verse 13, that we are to pursue hospitality. And so the idea here clearly is a believer that is chasing us for hospitality, for food, you know. They never leave you alone. They know that you always have some extra food on the table. Now, by the way, I just want you to know, I'm not preaching this passage because I'm upset with anybody. It just was the next verse, all right? And so each one of you is still welcome to come to my house. I'm not fed up with any one of you. But there can be times, right? And so this is not a present kind of frustration for me that I'm saying, praise the Lord, he gave me this verse, you know, so that I can speak to some people. But it's just the reality. There are times, not at the moment, but there are times when, yes, people do take advantage. And the moment that you open up, you know, to having an extra meal on the table, there's, you know, six college students that always want to eat all your food, right? And so Paul is saying, what's your response to these kinds of people? Or maybe even people know that you're a very loving person and that you pray for. And so they're just constantly weighing all their burdens upon you. I had this kind of friend in college. And, you know, I tried to be loving to him. But there were times when this guy was, I mean, he was older than me, but he always needed to be babied. And he had all these problems. And the moment you try to solve one problem, 10 other problems came up. And I remember being on the phone with this guy. You know, he was 2 years older in college than me. And at times he would talk to me for so long that my ear became like a cauliflower, you know. It just melted onto the phone. Then I had to change sides and go on the other ear. And then that ear melted too. And I finally had to say, you know, Jeff, enough, man. I need to go to sleep. But there are people like that, right? Hopefully you're not a person like that. that you understand the mercies of God. But there are people like that, especially in the church. How do we handle them? And of course, right now even, you are probably creating counter arguments in your mind about, yeah, Sammy, I deal with people like this all the time, and I have to have boundaries, and I have to have, you know, some kinds of limits to the ways in which I would extend myself or hyperextend myself. And I think the Bible helps us in this regard. It neither tells us to spoil them, nor does it tell us to scold them, you know. It gives us a very helpful gospel balance. And the idea here, let's talk about negatively. First of all, what should we not do? We should not curse them. And the idea of not cursing them is to bring evil into their life, right? I know that this guy is always chasing me, so I'm going to put extra chilies so that, you know, he has an upset stomach and he never comes back to my house, all right? And we can create ways in which we can bring evil into their lives, either through what we do or what we say to them. And the Bible says, don't be spiteful. And don't be vengeful. Even in your worst moments, Christ never repaid you with evil. And it is never, therefore, our prerogative to start acting spitefully towards people that are leeches in our lives, okay? That exhaust us. So we don't curse them. Either with anger or with our words, or I would say more specifically with our actions. Now, you could probably spend a lot of time on this, but I love the fact that the Bible is real and balanced. Don't curse them. And some cautions here in terms of not cursing them. Don't give people who are slothful or lazy more things so that they can continue to be cursed in their laziness. You know, the Bible clearly speaks about this. If somebody's a lazy person, you don't keep giving them things. That's cursing them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule that if a man is not willing to work, then he should not eat. And so Christian tables and Christian, you know, dining rooms are not meant for slothfulness, to encourage people that are not willing to work hard for their own bread. That's a curse. We can spend a lot of time on this, but another aspect of cursing people is don't give to encourage slothfulness and don't give to encourage sinfulness. Don't allow people to just continue to be in a lifestyle of rebellion before God and keep putting food in front of them. You have to speak very clearly to them. Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, Jesus warns us, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the ocean. It's very close in case you want to be thrown into the ocean. And this is a curse that is pronounced by Jesus. And so very clearly, our dining tables, our hospitality is not meant to curse people with slothfulness and sinfulness. So here's just some biblical boundaries. This is the reality of the Bible. We don't just give willy-nilly, but we give with an idea of edification, which takes us to the next level. Don't curse, but bless. Now, I love this idea here. God is not necessarily saying in this verse, give people money. But he's even saying, give them words. You know, this is the primary means through which we edify people. In fact, one of the things that you will see in this verse, the reality of the Bible, which is so different from our worldly generosity, is we think to bless people is just to throw some money their way. But the Bible says to bless them is to give them the words of Christ. Now, that does involve money at times, but money is not the primary issue of blessing. It's the issue of instruction, of giving them edification, of giving them something that causes them to know the glory of Christ. See? So our hospitality is not oriented around just things, but it's oriented around Christ. That's what we learn in this verse. How do we bless people? Luke chapter 6 verse 28, I think one of the first things is we pray for them. Did you know that? Bless those who curse you, who even take advantage of you, who mistreat you, pray for them. You know? And I remember, even practically, there was a broken girl, sister, I think she was saved, that came into our house a few weeks ago. And Nicole and I, we didn't even have any chance to really counsel her or say anything, but just the prayer that I was able to just pray for her and for the food before the dining table. And she just broke down and she said, you know, already I know that you are a people that I can trust because of the way you prayed for me. I think it starts there, that we show a God-centeredness in our life, right? That without the grace of God, without the mercy of God, we are all beggars. And so one of the first ways in which we bless people is not by lording it over them, but even showing, you need the grace of God and I need the grace of God. Have you learned how to pray even for people that are difficult around you? Maybe that's one of the first reasons why you're not experiencing any victory with them, because you're just trying to use your own words. And you're not starting with prayer. Stop trying to fight with that person and wrestle with God instead for them. Bless those who even chase you. But I think there's more here. I think not only do we speak to God, but we even speak to them. And we speak to them words. Did you know this statement that is made constantly? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? I think words hurt more than sticks and stones. And I know that in my own life. I don't know whether you do. Live long enough and you'll see that. Sometimes you say, please beat me. It's better, right? Than discouraging words. You've all been in a situation where some difficulty is going and somebody just slammed you with some words and you just felt like maybe killing yourself, right? Because that's the power of words. That's why God gave us His Word. Because it lifts us up from the pit of sin. His Word is powerful. And being made in the image of God, He has given us the ability to speak powerful gospel words to each other. And that's why Christian fellowship is built on edification, right? Ephesians 5:29, let no unwholesome, you know, discouraging word come out of your mouth, but only such a word that is necessary for edification, that it may build up the person who is listening. That's why fellowship is so important in the church, isn't it? Because we're not monkeys. We talk to each other, right? We don't believe in evolution. We don't just grunt and eat food and then go home, right? But we talk to each other. And we talk the words of Christ with one another. And there's nothing better than hearing the words of Christ. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword. But the tongue of the wise, and I would even say the tongue of the Christ-centered man or woman, brings healing. I remember even in my own life, many years ago when I was a teenager and I was lazy and I was not working hard at my studies and I had received a lot of discipline and I was still failing, you know, in my rebellion. And I just remember this. I don't remember exactly what my dad said, but my dad said, okay, Sammy. He was my dad and he was also a pastor. He said, enough with the discipline. I just want to talk to you. And he just encouraged me for about an hour, just him and me at the dining table, sharing with me his testimony, his life, the struggles that he went through, and how, you know, he even as a young man came to realize that life is not about living for himself, but it's living for God and others, and how that changed the way in which he did his studies and he did his work. And I just remember that changed my life forever. That one conversation, my dad has said many things to me, but that one conversation of encouragement was more useful than any other sermon that I've heard in my whole life. And that's just for me. But I trust that you would recognize that God has given you strategic moments to pull people from the pit of sin, right? And give them words of healing. Don't use your words like a rash sword and enable them to jump into that pit, but rescue them, right? With your word. And you say, well, Sammy, that's the job of the pastor. I don't know what to say. Colossians 3:16, let the words... Yeah, you don't know what to say. But God has given you His words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you sing songs and encourage one another, right? With all the truth that He has in His word. That's the only means that we have to lift up discouraged and depressed and disillusion people in this world. It's the words of Christ. You know, some of us, I think we don't do our devotions because we think God's word is just for us, you know. And maybe we need to develop a sense of the neediness of people around us, and we'll be doing our devotions more when we realize, I need to know more of God's word because I'm foolish by myself. You know, this whole attitude of, I just want to study God's word so that I may grow, needs to get removed from our system. I need to study God's word so I can help people around me grow. That's why He's given us His rich and sufficient word, right? Stop thinking about yourself and realize that God has put you in His church so that you may build others up just like He built you with His mercy. Serve the exhausting. Don't curse, but bless. Well, there's another type of person that is difficult, right? The first type of person is the leech, right? That the moment you say, I'm going to give you something, they want to take not an inch, but they want to take, you know, your whole house, right? Before you know it, they've taken all your possessions. And what does Christ say? Speak to them in ways that will draw them back to Christ. Don't curse them. Speak to them in ways that will help them and build them up. But there's another type of person that is exhausting, and it's the hyper-emotional person. And the reason that I say that is the next verse says this. This is a really difficult passage for me to preach because I really am not trying to criticize any of you personally, okay? And so I don't want you to see this as an attack against anyone personally, but this is just what came up in this, in the next series in Romans 12. But it says this. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, we've seen this in other places in 1 Corinthians 12, but the one thing that struck me here is the idea of the person rejoicing and the person weeping in the Greek is a ceaseless activity. This is not the normal type of person, but it's just people that every time you touch them, you know, they're just crying all the time. Or, you know, they're on some kind of high all the time, you know. And those people kind of disgust us sometimes, right? They're just always emotional. They're just never stable. And I think that's the idea that Paul is talking about. There are some people that are difficult because it's just like, oh man. Can you ever be normal? But they're always rejoicing and they're always weeping. You know? And so he says, again, instead of becoming hard and bitter and saying, why can't they be more like me? You know? You need to learn to be like Christ. And He's the great high priest who identified with all our weaknesses, right? And one of the aspects that draws us to Christ is he doesn't get hardened and bitter towards our state, but He sympathizes with us. When we weep, He weeps. Isn't it amazing that Jesus weeps? I mean, He doesn't need to weep. He didn't need to weep at the tomb of Lazarus, but He wept. Why? Because he saw the pain of others. He knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but He saw the pain that sin had caused to others, and it caused Him to weep. And if our Christ is like this, we just need to walk in His footsteps as His people, right? And we need to develop with emotional people in the church. Again, I don't have any personal vendetta against any of you, but we need to develop a sense of sympathy. You know, I think maybe there are two types of people in the church. There are maybe those that are more stable and those that are more falling apart. And God is saying that we need to help each other, right? Maybe those of us that are too stoic, we need to learn how to become a little emotional. And maybe those of us that are too emotional, we need to become a little bit more word-centered and stable. And there needs to be that kind of interaction in the church between these two kinds of people. The Bible has not called us to be stoic. And the Bible has not called us to be falling apart, but to be centered again on what we receive in Christ. And the way we do that is through developing sympathy. You know, no man is an island. And no Christian should be an island either. Are you learning how to sympathize with others around you? Are you becoming so self-centered because of your own problems that you don't realize that there are many people around you that have more needs than you? And one of the problems with us in the church is we tend to make our world the biggest issue, and God is saying no. My glory is the biggest issue. And the way you can get your eyes off yourself is start focusing on the needs of others. And just for a week maybe, stop talking about your own needs. And learn how to rejoice with somebody else. And learn how to weep with somebody else. What's the idea here? I think there's first an idea of selflessness. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 reminds us of the same truth. If one member suffers, then all members suffer. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice. And it's a similar idea here that we learn how to become affected by one another rather than just living in our own self-centered world. You know, are you somebody that all your conversations are just about your neediness? Or can you speak about the needs of others? Can you even be occupied by the needs of others. And as you do that, you know, one of the things you realize is that your needs are not the biggest issue. And God's grace is the biggest issue. So learn how to be selfless, brothers and sisters. You know, even in our conversations, is the first thing that you do just vomit all your problems towards other people, or do you listen to others and say, you know, how can I pray for you? And can you walk away from a conversation with not even speaking a word about your needs? But how can I serve you? How can I pray for you? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think there's also the idea of being sensitive, not just selfless, but being sensitive. I remember when I was at the master's college, there was one of my roommates, and he's learned now to be more sensitive, but he was not sensitive. And I was going through a hard time, a lot of classes, you know, full load. I was trying to finish my college education quickly so I could come back to India. And so I would stay awake late at night, and he would wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning and start singing worship songs, you know, and have his devotions. And he wanted me to participate in his devotion. That was the problem, you know. He was this lovely Mexican fellow, but he just didn't know how to be sensitive. And today we're good friends, you know, because he learned. He got married. He learned. But there's a sense in which you don't sing songs to the afflicted. And that's what Paul is saying. You don't, you know, rejoice with those who weep, right? And there are some people that don't know how to do this. And if you don't know how to do this, you need to spend more time with the Lord and with His Word to gain a sense of sobriety that other people's problems are not something to be laughed at, right? You rejoice when others are rejoicing and you weep when others are weeping. And if you can't do that, then you walk out of the room because you're going to hurt them. And spend time with your Lord so that your heart can be right. Are you so self-centered that you don't know how to be sensitive to others? You know, there's a warning several places in the Bible, but in Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor, he who mocks somebody that is suffering, reproaches his maker. Did you realize that? Proverbs 17, verse 5. If you mock somebody, if you're insensitive towards somebody, and I think here this is general. It's not just speaking about the church, but just in general. If you look at somebody suffering on the road and you go, ha, 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 God takes it personally. And he who rejoices at calamity, Proverbs 17:5, will not go unpunished. You know who will keep accounts with you? The one who made that person. So be careful the next time you're tempted to be insensitive towards somebody's troubles. And recognize that they're made in the image of God. And that's a form of murder, in a sense, to mock their calamity. Are you able to be sensitive towards others? And you know, I think you can see this, that people that are more tried and have gone through more trials, they're people that are more sensitive, aren't they? And maybe that's another just word of caution for you. If you're young, you're probably not very sensitive. Okay. And you need to get burned by the Lord a little bit more before God makes you more sensitive. And in general, it's the older uncles and aunties in our church that have gone through more suffering that are able to sympathize more, right? And I think we need to realize that in our church too, that we would allow for the experience of life to cultivate in our hearts a sensitivity towards the joys and the struggles of others. Now, Paul goes on to say this. He says, finally, verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. I think there's a third type of person that's difficult, and it's the person that is unable. This idea of lowly is somebody that is poor, somebody that has no resources, somebody that has no money maybe, somebody that has no education. And so you look at them and you're watching them and you're saying, they can give me nothing. I don't want to get into a relationship with them, right? I only want to... Now that there's a person, they've got a gold ring, right? James talks about, I want that person to come to the front of the church because I know they can help me out when I'm going through financial crisis, right? But that person over there, man, their clothes are torn. I don't want to associate with them. And that makes the church really a blasphemous representation of the world rather than the body of Christ. The church is the one place that always recognizes that we are all unable, right? We're all unable. And some of us, maybe we have a better sugar coating over ourselves, but underneath it, it's the same sin. There's no difference between. And that's what Paul is saying, is how dare you say that there are some people in the church that are so unable that you won't develop relationships with them. You can't speak like that if you truly understand your sinfulness. And so he says, stoop to those who are unable. Stoop to those who are unable. You know, there's a almost identical expression in Romans 11:25. At the beginning of this verse, it says, be of the same mind towards one another, and don't be wise in your own estimation. Romans 11:25, Paul said this. He says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. You remember the mystery of Israel and their rejection? Lest you be wise in your own understanding. Sometimes we look at people that aren't saved, and what does it cause us? To become proud, right? That's what Paul is saying. And he says this, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And essentially, if you remember our discussion in Romans 9:10-11, why are we saved and the Israelites at this point experiencing rejection? It's not because we're better than them. Don't be wise in your own estimation, Paul says. Don't have a higher view of yourself than you ought to. And sometimes as we've been in the church for a few years, we've forgotten what we were before Christ saved us and chose us, right? And we begin to look at the grace that God has given us in this room, and we think it's our grace rather than Christ's grace. And it causes us to even lord ourselves over one another. And Paul says, how dare you? Not a single breath, not a single moment of your life comes except as a gift from God, right? Paul says in Acts 17, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to be prideful towards one another. And so, in order to stoop, we need to realize that we are already nothing, right? In order to stoop towards those that don't have as much grace in life as we do, we need to recognize that every minute that I have is borrowed from the cross of Jesus Christ. How dare I can't claim credit for it in my own merit, right? It's all Jesus's. And that humility causes you to stoop towards another brother or sister that doesn't have as much grace as you do. Paul goes on to say, associate with, I love this word, the lowly. Now, I think my tendency is, okay, God, I'm convicted. I see a lowly person in church. All right, I'm going to give them 10 rupees and I'll see you next month, right? And Paul is just dealing with that attitude. He's saying, don't think that you're somebody great if you just give them an occasional moment of kindness. Associate literally means to be swept up like a flood with concern towards them. To connect your life towards them in a permanent way. That's what he's saying. He's saying to develop an attitude of constant helpfulness towards people in the church that don't have as much as you have. That's what he's saying. He's saying that humility should lead you to a state of helpfulness. You know, if you just to be very practical here, if you see somebody in church sweeping the floor and struggling with their tasks, are you so high and mighty in your own mind of who you are in Christ that you can't take up the broom and help them, right? If you walk into church and you see things are disorganized maybe and somebody's sick or there's needs, are you so high and mighty that you just want to sit in your chair and you don't want to associate with needs that are around you? Is your heart affected with a deep and riveting concern with needs and needy people around you? As applied to people who are beneath your economic level, can you just, you know, say hello and walk away from church without saying, brother, you know, you don't have money. How can I help you? And you don't have clothes. How can I help you? Are we developing that kind of an attitude towards one another, even in the church? Leon Morris, who is a good commentator, he said this, the person who is wise in his own eyes is rarely so in the eyes of other people. And he is a person that doesn't develop Christ-like relationships. Even unbelievers recognize this. Jay Leno, who is not a saved person, but he's quite a moral person. And one of the interesting things, he worked in the entertainment industry in the United States in Los Angeles where I was. And he retired, I think, 5 years ago. And he, one of the things the interviewer said to him when he was retired is, Jay, you're one of the few people in the entertainment industry that has had the same wife for your whole, you know, entire career. What's different about you? This is what Jay said. Jay Leno, he's an unbeliever. He said, you know, if you don't fool around, it's not that hard. He said, I think the key is low self-esteem. Believing that you're not the most smart or handsome person in the room. All the people who have high self-esteem are criminals and actors. I think Jay's right. Now, he doesn't know Christ, unfortunately. I hope somebody comes and helps him to see that that kind of grace is only found in Christ. But are you driven by high self-esteem? Are you driven by a high sense of sinfulness that leads you to become a servant towards others around you? You know, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. You know these words. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. Those are the things that make us high in our own eyes, right? But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Now, you shouldn't stop there. Not only does the Lord exercise loving kindness towards us, but he says at the end of Jeremiah 9:24, and I delight in these things. He's saying, if you understand that, you need to live in the same way towards your fellow brother and sister. You need to delight in service. You need to delight in meeting others' needs. And in that way, you will reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I believe that each one of us probably has one difficult person in our lives, right? Maybe 10, I don't know. How are you handling them? Has that opportunity become a place where the gospel flows through your heart? Or has it made you actually retreat from the mercy of God and say, this is a part of my life where I'm going to live like a worldly person? That may be the one stumbling block in your life that is choking your growth in the Lord. And God is speaking to you today and he's saying, don't just love easy people. Are you somebody that really understands the mercies of Christ? And are you even loving those people that are difficult around you? And when you do so, you know who gets the glory? The Lord. Because only he can do it. And so let's do it to that end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, which is so much more powerful than the world's love. And that changes our lives. It changes our attitude. It changes our perspective. And it helps us to stop becoming like even our father, Adam, in the garden, who wanted to be God for himself. And to recognize that there is only one God and we live in service to him. And so, Lord, even as we experience your love through the cross, we pray, Lord, that you would break us with that love. Not just towards people that are nice to us, but even people that reflected the same rebellion that we had when we fought against you. And you conquered us. So help us to love in the same way that you loved us. For your glory and for your gospel's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.